You're listening to WCNO Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we want to know. Text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. After 7 weeks of examining how we love the church as Jesus does, we're getting an idea of how huge the Lord's plans were for us who are part of the church. It is about far more than being fit for heaven. It is about the kingdom plan of the Lord for the people he saved. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
And let's talk. I'm wrestling with some of this stuff that I'm talking to you about right now. You're wrestling with it as you are sharing with me. But let's hop right in. Jesus, amazing statement to the disciples in Matthew chapter 16. We've been on it for 6 weeks. This is week number 7. And judging by the huge amount of response I'm hearing back from you, this subject matter is, at the very least, it's getting your attention. It's making you think. It certainly is me. I've been thinking about it a lot when I wake up in the morning, when I'm going to bed at night. This subject matter is just absolutely changing me, I think. I'm still kind of working through that whole thing, but a lot of you are telling me the same thing, how much this is changing. Here it is. Jesus makes a statement, follows it with three promises. And here's the statement, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19. I will build my church. He said, I will build my church. And then I'm changing the order slightly on purpose. I will give my church the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And we've been talking about that now for weeks. We've been trying to decide what that must mean to you. And I left my notes in there. We've been trying to figure it out, more importantly today, what it means to your personal life. And we'll deal with that today and more again next Sunday. Three, and this gets big. This is the one we grasp for. We don't quite get our head around it. Whatever my church, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you, my church, loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Look at that, by the way, and look at on the back screen. You'll see it says something somewhat different. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's the New International Version. Let me do a little sidebar. Can I do a sidebar? Some of you will listen to this sidebar. I'm going to dig deep, put on your swimmies here just real quick. Some of you will think this is as boring as paint drying, but just hang with me if you would, because you really need to remember, not the terms. I'm going to say a couple terms. Don't even bother to remember. But you need to understand what the terms apply to and how they apply to you. Somebody wrote to me this last week and said, I don't understand how we can be binding things in heaven. Like it said on the back wall here, New International. And I wrote back to them and said, we're not. We don't. We're to be binding on earth what has already been bound in heaven. God binds and looses something in heaven, and then he gives us the authority to bind and loose it on earth. That's actually, you saw that on the side screen, that's actually what it's saying. But that confusion all comes from the fact that a lot of your versions, a lot of the versions that we're reading, particularly the newer ones, tend to say, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, as if it's future tense and as if you're doing it. That's not what it says. In fact, let me put up here on the back screen the New American Standard Bible. They get this one right. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound or shall have already been bound or shall have already been having bound, or how many ever words you want to use in there to say it. And whatever you loose on earth shall already have been loosed in heaven. It is, again, just take this one time through the head and then dump it. It is a perfect passive participle, a perfect tense in the Greek language. We don't have a perfect tense in our language. We have past tense, present tense, and future tense. So we get to something like this in another language, and we don't quite grasp what it means, but it means it has already happened in the past. It already happened. It's still continuing in its effects, its present tense effects, and it will continue on into the future. That's what it says in the Word of God. And it is, and don't ever bother remembering this after today, it is a periphrastic phrase as well, which means we can't say it in one word. We have to use all kinds of English words put together to understand what one single word means. And you say, well, who cares? Well, Jesus did. He's the one who inspired this to us so that we would come to understand something really, really deep. The text doesn't say you have the ability or I have the ability to bind in heaven whatever I choose to bind in heaven. That's where a lot of people's minds tend to go on this. We have to understand this part for our daily lives this week. We need to get exactly what it says. We're not supposed to decide what we want done and then let God in on what we want done, which is what many of our prayers end up being, is it not? God, I've decided, and I just thought maybe you should catch up with me. We're supposed to find out what God sovereignly plans to do. And then we use the authority of the keys of the kingdom that he's given us to carry out his will here on this planet, just like Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer. He gave us a prayer to pray, may your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. It's all the same exact thing. So once we get those three parts in, there I am with four again. Once we get this many parts in, then we get to the overarching part of the gates of hell may come against my church, but they will not prevail against it. Powerful, wonderful, true. Keys of the kingdom, binding and loosing on earth what's been bound and loosed in heaven. Gates of hell will not prevail. Huge truths, huge. All to his church, us, sitting in this room. And we talked a lot about how important this thing of the church is to Jesus. Big deal to him. I hosted a group of community leaders right here in this church on Friday morning. And a couple of them made some very negative comments about churches in this area. And I immediately jumped in with my soapbox speech. And here's my soapbox speech. It's just become it the last couple of years. From the moment Jesus announces that he's going to build his church in Matthew 16, we've been looking at it, that word explodes open in Scripture. It begins to fill the pages of the New Testament. Every epistle written from that point on right up to Revelation, every epistle written is written to or in the context of the local church. All of the New Testament is written to and for the local church. And right at this moment, Revelation chapter 2 says, Jesus is filling his days with what? What's he doing? What's he doing? Well, he's praying for us. So we remember that from John. But what else is Jesus doing right now? He's been gone 2,000 years. What's he up to? And he actually tells us in Revelation chapter, he tells us in Revelation chapter 2:1, I'll put it up here. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. A little symbolic here. The one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, and you say, what in the world's that? He tells us, verse 20, this is the meaning of the mystery of the seven stars. You saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands, the seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches, which represents all churches, all time, everywhere. Jesus is walking among the churches. Jesus is busy building up churches right now, pouring his unlimited energy into building and growing groups of redeemed people all over this planet. Little tiny congregations in Africa. Jim McKeegan and I went there one time. Little tiny church that we helped build there, this church, and they brought us a goat. They gave us a goat. It was the most amazing thing. And I have it. No, I gave it back. We gave it back to them before we left. All to the biggest of churches. This 2,000-year unfolding history of Jesus building his church is his present pounding heartbeat. It's what he cares deeply about. Jesus, your Savior. It may not seem so important to many who call themselves Jesus followers today, but it's extremely important to the one they claim to be following. That's a little tough, but it's true. And I hear this all the time from people. I don't think church is all that important. Well, Jesus does. And whatever he tends to believe is super important, we should believe is super important too. Yes, Jesus came to save each of us from our sins. And it sounds flippant when I'm saying that. I'm not. I promise I'm not. I talk about that absolutely all the time. Yes, Jesus rose from the dead victorious over sin and Satan and death and hell so he could offer each of us eternal life. And that's, I'm not flippant. I talk about that absolutely all the time. It's very, very important. But Jesus then went back to heaven. Why? For 2,000 years, unfolding history of Jesus building his church, but Jesus then went back to heaven so this all-important growing church would learn to take the authority of the keys of the kingdom that he gave us, them, and use the kingdom keys to unfold his divine eternal plan. Not our plan. Not our plan. It's Jesus' plan, but we're the ones he gave the keys to. You have them. I have them. That's why we're trying to figure this all out. And here's the whole point of keys. Again, let me put it up here. Is to let something in that is locked out, or to let something out that is locked in, or to lock something out that needs to stay out. Got this old set of keys here. It belongs to Robin Pierce. Lock something out. Let something in that's locked out. I put this up here. I've had a bunch of response from this. You're talking to me a lot about things in your life, doors in your life. Let's get personal here for a second. Doors in your life that are wide open. And you know they shouldn't be. Usually chronic sin. Usually for most of us, something in our life where the door's flapping open inside and we know that's not supposed to be open. We know that. But here's the deal. You have the key. But, I've heard this all. But, Sam. No, me too. I've been given the keys to the kingdom. So when I'm facing an open door that should be shut and locked, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God, but I cannot sit there for the next 20 years saying, God, the door's open, the door's open, the door. He gave you the key. And see, the opposite of that is true too. So many people and us, me, all of us, doors in our lives that are shut, they're shut, they're not opening. And you know, I'm talking about doors of all kinds of things that are going on in your life, and those doors are shut. And your redeemed, discerning mind is looking at that door saying, that door should not be shut. I know that door should not be shut. That door should be open. And God again says, you got the keys. We're wrestling. I'm wrestling with this. I'm wrestling, what influence, how wide would the influence of my small life go? How big is my influence supposed to be? I had a lady tell me this week about a grandchild who wasn't simply not accepting God's salvation. They were literally setting themselves up in direct opposition to God. And the lady, she's in this church, was laboring over this grandchild. We're all there in some areas of our life. Doors that are open that need shut, or doors that are shut that desperately need open, but we haven't tended to fully grasp that we're the ones who've been entrusted with the authority of the keys. Not because we're anything in ourselves, but because he's everything. Do we understand that? Because he's everything. And let me just show this on the back screen. This is so familiar to you. Remember, Jesus had all authority. He created the planet. John 1, he made everything. He's the God of all power, but he gave up some when he came here to save us, to die on a cross for our sins. But at the very end, Matthew 18, he then comes back and says, now all authority in heaven and earth has been given back to me. I'm back. I had to lay it aside for a while because I was dying for your sins. I'm back. All authority given to me. And then he says, now you go and make disciples of all nations. He is transferring authority. And then he wraps it up on the other end by saying, I will be with you until the end of the age. He's definitely bona fide transferring authority to us. And as we unfolded last week, he's the God of creation. And he's given us the authority to do something with these keys. That's the God of all power, who squeezed himself into a human embryo so he could pay the penalty for our sins. And that's the same all-powerful creator God who washed our sins, then put us into this group called the church. We're part of it. And that church, he said, would not only use the kingdom authority here, but would reign with him. Think of that. What, we don't even know what that means. Reign with him forever, for all of eternity. It's that same God of all power who hands the keys to us and says, I'm giving you the authority to carry out my kingdom plans on this earth. I looked at that picture for a while. It's not coming through very clear, but I wanted to grab it anyway. And I wrestled with the picture. Here's a key. You can't, if you're listening on the radio, you can't see it, but there's a key and then a tag on it that says open heaven. There's my key to open heaven. That's actually what he's promising. Took me a while to grab it, but that's actually what he's promising. Here's your key or keys. We dare not place little emphasis in our lives on what was obviously a huge deal to Jesus. Whatever he means by that, however big of a deal that is to Jesus, it needs to be that big of a deal to us. Now, let me just pivot a little bit. This door unlocking is linked, completely linked, to the biblical doctrine of faith. You know it is. You knew we had to go there sooner or later because we're asking God to do things that seem impossible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's 11a of Hebrews 11. Faith shows us the reality of what we hope for, the evidence of what we cannot see. I've preached whole series on faith before, and I would ask questions like this one. Let's put one up here on the next slide. What's going on in your life that you're trusting God for that cannot possibly happen apart from the direct personal attention of Almighty God? What's happening in your life right now that if it's not for God, it's not going to happen? Somehow you have to have this thing called faith. And here's faith. Faith, joyful, confident expectancy. Confident expectancy, even when I can't see the evidence of what I'm expecting. And here's a phrase that came to me years ago, and I use it personally. Faith is catching a glimpse over the hill of what already is. Just over the hill, because you can't see it. I can just see it just over the hill, but in faith, that's where faith goes. Catching a glimpse over the hill of what already is, grasping a picture in our spiritual minds of what is already true in heaven, and then grabbing hold of God. Can you see how connected this is to what we're already talking about? It's the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. Except when I see over the hill, when I see over the hill and I say, God, I know what you want to do, and my faith begins to grow, there's an additional point here of me having the keys. And God saying, okay, take the key of the kingdom, walk to the door, put it in the lock, and turn it. Big deal to God. My church, dear church, I'm giving you, I'm transferring to you the authority. It is a bona fide transfer. The authority of the kingdom. Put the key in the lock. And I'm not even sure what that looks like for everybody in this room. Because you've been asking me, tell us what it means. It's different for you than you. Whatever it means for you to put the key in the lock and turn it. Let me ask these two questions. What would you honestly have to do to walk up to the open door in your life that you know shouldn't be open, the flappy door, probably a chronic sin door, maybe something else? What would you have to do to walk up to the open door in your life with the keys of Jesus' authority, insert the keys into maybe a corroded lock that's been there for a long time, and finally lock a door that's been swinging open for years? What would it take? What would have to happen? You say, Sam, I got stuff in my life I've been trying, doors I've been trying to close for years. What would it take, though, for you to actually take the keys of the kingdom and put them into that lock and lock that for good? What would it take? It's going to be more than just sitting back hoping it happens, yes? Let me ask the second question. What would you honestly have to do to walk up to the closed door in your life that you know should be open? Maybe it has to do with your family. Maybe it has to do with your spouse. Maybe it has to do with your finances. Doors that are slammed shut in your face. What would it take for you to walk up to that door with the key, the authoritative key of the kingdom given to you by the creator of the universe, and stick it into the lock, maybe a corroded lock, and finally unlock a door that's been tightly shut for years? What will it take to do that? And the first thing, I'll put this all on the screen. It's badly worded. I read it again this morning and thought, oh, that's stupid. But anyway, it kind of says what I think I want to say. And understand, this is me talking to me. The first thing that sits in my mind is the need of a transformation of my mind that says the creator of the universe has handed me keys of authority. I'm not yet quite sure how to get them inserted into the locks in my life, but I must change my perspective to realize that I, a redeemed child of God with all my faults and failings, my creator has entrusted to me the honor of using these keys to bind on earth what has already been bound in heaven. He has bound, and since this is clearly one of my Savior's priorities, It must become one of my lifelong priorities too. If this is really what Jesus deeply cares about, then somehow I need to deeply care about it too. Okay, now there's another layer to this. A whole other layer. I think I stated earlier in this series, but didn't follow up on the fact that Jesus repeats the Matthew 16 promise a second time in Matthew chapter 18. And we talked about that from the standpoint that Jesus, in my opinion, Jesus from Caesarea Philippi, where he makes the first statement, he's making his way toward Jerusalem. It takes him about 6 months. And I tend to believe that as he's making his way toward Jerusalem, he's helping his disciples gather the believers, and he's actually starting to form them into little local churches, and he's showing his disciples how to make a church, how to put leaders in the church. And I think he's actually forming churches. Why else in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, why else would he tell people, if you have a correction issue with somebody, take it to the leaders of the church? How could they take it to the leaders of the church if the church isn't even going to be born till 5 months later on the day of Pentecost? Something was going on there that we're not perhaps as familiar with. But I digress. That's another part. The very next verses in Matthew 18, the very next verses, Matthew 18, 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And Pastor Kevin reminds us, he's on vacation, so he's not reminding us today, but he reminds us that all of these yous here become plural. They're all plural. He's obviously talking to the church. He's not talking to Peter. He wasn't in Matthew 16 either, but we dealt with all that. You can get that in the archives. But he's talking to the church, and he's saying to the church, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. But do you notice what comes next? Do you ever notice what comes right next? Right after, remember, he's not saying this is verse 18, this is verse 19. That wasn't true then. He was just giving a paragraph. The very next thing he says after he repeats the fact, you, the church, can bind on earth, and you, the church, can loose on earth. The very next thing he says, and here it is, Matthew 18, 19, again, he says, to finish out this important thought, I say to you, if two of you agree about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Do we see the connection between this and binding and loosing? They're two sentences, but they're all together. They're part of the same thought in Jesus' mind. I'm giving you the pathway to more spiritual authority in this life than you can ever imagine. But it's far better if you don't try to use the keys alone. It isn't really about you using the keys and ignoring everybody around you. I'm giving these keys to the church. Imagine the power of me giving the whole church keys that can bring about the transformation of their homes and their communities and their nation and their whole world. Imagine me doing that for the whole church. Now imagine if all of the church could see together and kind of glimpse over the hill and kind of see where God is taking us, and they all kind of understand that together. Imagine if they all together grab hold in faith the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And imagine if the whole church takes their keys of the kingdom and heads toward locked doors together, and they put those keys in the locked doors together, and they turn those keys all at once. Imagine the power if everybody in a church has their keys all headed toward the same set of doors and unlocks them at the same time. What would happen if we all use the keys that the creator of the universe gave us?
We pause to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We are 7 weeks into discussing loving the church as Christ loves the church. God's plan and desire has always been to show his kingdom power and greatness in this world. That is the point of the church, not just peace with him, but victory here and now. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us any comments, questions, or your prayer requests. Now, Let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
And then he adds this. He's not done yet. He adds this, verse 20, where two or three have gathered together in my name, I'm there in their midst. We use that verse like it's way off here on the side somewhere. It's not connected to anything. We grab it and we pull it out. We put it on plaques. No, it's part of this conversation. It's all part of this exact same conversation. When we start pursuing this binding and loosing challenge, when we do it together, God seems to have a special presence that comes to his people when they're all tugging on heaven for the same thing and they're all moving in a single direction at the same time. So Congressman Barry Loudermilk, that guy got teased, huh? He's still a congressman today. He's set to publish a book on July 4th. And his book is called, And Then They Prayed. And he goes back through American history talking about the times when our nation came up against these massive things, like kind of like we're in the middle of a little bit right now, but even massiver, that we have dealt with as a nation. And everybody came together in prayer and in trust and in grabbing their keys and walking toward the same doors. And God changed the course of history. And he unfolds this stuff in this book that's coming out here next week. Did you know that on D-Day, we celebrated it last week, did you know that on June 6, 1944, that their whole plan was super secretive, kind of like what we saw last night, super secretive plan. Nobody knew. All these armies headed toward the beach of Normandy. Did you know that just as they're landing, President Roosevelt, Franklin D. Roosevelt, got on the radio and delivered a six-minute prayer. Are you familiar with that prayer? He gets on the radio to the whole nation, and he begins to pray. And he asks the people, wherever you are, stop what you're doing. If you're in the store, stop it. If you're at work, stop everything. The entire nation needs to pray, because right now, the entire balance of the world is hanging by a thread. And I'll tell you what he prayed. My fellow Americans, last night when I spoke to you about the fall of Rome, I knew at that moment that troops of the United States and our allies were crossing the channel in another and greater operation. So in this poignant hour, I ask you to join me in prayer. And here's a little bit of what he prayed. I'm not going to give you the whole thing. Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day has set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization, to set free a suffering humanity, lead them straight and true, give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness in their faith. He goes on for 5 minutes. It's a fairly long prayer. And then the end of it. And, O Lord, give us faith. With your blessing, we will prevail over the unholy forces of the enemy. Lead us to the saving of our country. Your will be done. Almighty God, he says, Almighty God. Amen. And Hitler and the Third Reich, I don't have to tell you, were an unholy force. Had that day not gone the way it went, and the days that followed, had it not gone the way it went, your life would be really, really different than it is now. God changed the course of history as our whole nation was praying, probably other nations too, but our nation collectively was trusting him to do the absolute impossible. And that's the point. That's the point. Where two or three or several hundred or several million people who are part of Jesus' church take seriously their role to bind on earth what has already been bound in heaven. You can hear the clicking echoing clear back through the centuries. You can hear the people of God. If you study history, you can hear the clicks as people are putting their key into locks that have been closed and opening doors that desperately need opened. Here's three statements, and they're a little different than what I've said before. You, my church, have the authority of the keys. I am putting you in charge of dispensing my divine authority on the earth. Do we see ourselves that way? You are the ambassadors of my eternal kingdom, bringing my heavenly will to pass on earth. And three, I expect my church to use my authority to lock and unlock on earth my plans that have already been locked and unlocked in heaven. from your circumstances and your turbulent world, which ours is, to your slipping away from God nation, which ours has been, right down to the personal things that keep you awake at night. I want you to use the keys, God says. So as I'm pondering our turbulent world and the keys of the kingdom, my thoughts went to China. We hear about China all the time. We're thinking about them now. What's their response going to be to what happened last night and all this stuff? But when we hear the word China, we usually tend to think about the atheistic CCP, the Chinese Communist Party, that's ruled the People's Republic of China since 1949. And let me give you an illustration of Kingdom Keys. Can I show you something that will blow your mind? I mean, you're going to let me, right? Because I'm preaching and you're... Take a little while to unfold this. 1.14 billion people live in China. 17.4% of the entire world's population. And our minds tend to tell us that's 1.14 billion communists that are slobbering to take over our country. That's the CCP's thought, they'll take over the world. But our minds tell us that every China person in China, 1.14 billion of them, that they all want our country too. And that's just absolutely not true. Let me just tell you the facts, and I spent a little time on this. All the people who are actually part of the Communist Party, plus the ones who work for them, so they don't have a choice but to say they're a part of it, plus the ones who are scared out of their gourd to say anything negative, so they play like they're part of it too. All of them put together make up 7% of the population in China, just 7%. Guess who's rapidly moving toward becoming one of the largest groupings in China? Let me just show you a graph up here, and I showed you this graph. This is an older graph. I showed you this a number of years ago, but this is kind of important. In 1900, 1 million people in all of China were believers, 1 million. That's the same number of people that live in Jacksonville, Florida right now. 1 million people. By the year 2000, 100 years later, that number had risen to over 100 million people. Something happened in China that just exploded the people in China. And Pastor Mitchell, who keeps his finger on the pulse of such things, tells me that this thing has exploded way beyond what I'm just showing you, and I'm going to show you more. In fact, Pew Research, and this is kind of stuff that makes my mind grab, and maybe it will yours, maybe it won't, but Pew Research, we should have a graph right about there. Pew Research is matching the growth of the Communist Party to the growth of Christianity, and something very interesting happened way back here around 1991. In the 90s, all of a sudden, Christianity began to grow like crazy. And somewhere around 2013, the number of Christians actually passed the number of people who are communists in China and then exploded upward. In fact, that projection on that chart is that by the time we get to 2025, what year is it today? 2020. By the time we get to this year, that there would be three times as many people who are Christian as there are people in the Communist Party. And Pastor Mitchell, I asked him yesterday, he found multiple sources that say that Christianity is growing at the rate of 100,000 people a day in China. 100,000 people a day. That's 1 million new Jesus followers every 10 days. Imagine that. That's the total population of Florida every 7.5 months. That's how many Christians are exploding in the country of China. Can you imagine being an older Christian? And let me put this chart up there. The light blue is the least populated of Christian. The dark blue, where it gets very, very dark, is where there's the greatest number of Christians. Can you imagine being an older Christian or an older Chinese person who's been living there all your life, and you went from nobody could be a Christian, and if you were, you're going to die, to the point where they can't stop it anymore. Christianity is growing so fast, it's exploding outside of anybody's ability to stop it. And here's what fascinates me. This is exactly what the early church would have looked like. If we could have graphed, if we could have mapped out the growth of Christianity in the early church, it's exactly what was happening. There was this explosion taking place. And for a while, the Roman Empire tried to put it down, and finally, they couldn't. It was growing faster than anything they could stop. It's exactly what's taking place right now in China. Christianity is growing faster than the pagan, atheistic government can possibly stop. In order for God to be doing what he's doing in China right now, with 12 times the population of St. Lucie County, 12 times our population of this county, coming to Christ every month, 12 of our counties becoming Christian every month, Florida's ready to hit the 23 million, you may have noticed, Mark, China will see more people come to Christ in the next 8 months than the whole population of this state. Why is that? Why is that? What's happening? What's taking an atheistic axe to your head? Chairman Mao killed 80 million people. I mean, this is a horrifying history. Why is this thing exploding into the Christian faith? And I'm going to say this. They're not doing it with multimillion dollar church building. Until a handful of years ago, they were still known as the underground church. They couldn't even let themselves be known to be Christian. Much like the first century, the underground church burst to the surface with such force that the pagan government couldn't contain them. So look at this woman's face. Look at her face. And it's hard to find a picture of people in church in China. I mean, the pictures are there. You just can't get a hold of them. You're stopped every time you try. But I found her. Somewhere along the line, that woman and her fellow Christians that are a bit blurred there, that woman, just look at her face. There's something about staring at the face. Somewhere along the line, she seriously learned to use the keys of the kingdom to bring God's kingdom plan onto the earth as it already is in heaven. What did she discover that we don't know? What is available to her that's not available to us? And you instantly say, nothing. The same Bible, same God, nothing's available to her that isn't available to us. Maybe this is what she did discover. The keys of the kingdom aren't us demanding God to supply our own personal whims. Anybody honestly believe the early church cared about their personal whims? They were being butchered, they were being slaughtered, they were being put into the circus with lions and eaten. Look at this picture, next picture of this modern day Chinese couple. Look at them. I'm just caught by this wife trying so hard to see what is in her husband's Bible that he and only a few like him have in front of them. How many of them do you imagine are thinking the keys of the kingdom are all about me getting all I want in this life? How many of those people you think are thinking that? And we all know the answer. The keys of the kingdom are all about us helping bring about what God wants into our world. Not what we want, what God wants. And if we're going to be kingdom key users, we don't start out by telling God what we want. We start out by asking God what his plan is. And then we bring his plan into action here on this planet. We all agree with that, yes? That's the whole kingdom key part of this. And is the picture still up? Yeah, let's keep it up there. The more I look at these faith, that couple was already in church somewhere in China today. Probably. That couple. They probably didn't leave church and drive home. They probably have never driven a car before. They almost certainly aren't going home to a comfortable three-bedroom home. The apartment they're going home to probably looks something like that. And I looked at a lot of apartments, not to rent one, but online. I found apartment complex. You can just see that. We're talking about an apartment building that they live in that's the size of your bedroom, your master bedroom, and stacked on top of each other. I saw apartment complexes that have 20 to 30,000 people in one complex. Can you imagine going home from here today and elbowing your way through 30,000 people into your apartment that's the size of two of your master bathrooms? I'm not beating on us. I'm just saying, think about these people and what's happening there based on the projected growth of Christianity. And I did find that a couple of times over. 247 million in the next 5 years. And then in 7 years, the total population of this country, total population of the United States, that many people will be Christians in China. When they didn't, there weren't any. And now they're literally taking over the entire planet. They may never drive a car, let alone own one. But from the perspective of heaven, those people are not just walking, they're running up to the keyholes. They're jamming in their keys. They're turning those keys. That couple that we just looked at, based on the numbers, will almost certainly lead dozens and dozens of people to Jesus in the next 7 years. That's their focus. They don't have a car. Their focus is following the plan of Jesus. They have found the plan of Jesus, and everything in their life is about putting it into action, using the keys of the kingdom. Somebody in China, a whole bunch of somebodies, is tugging on the heart of God for eternal kingdom results. They're searching out what has already been decided in heaven, and they're pouring their whole life into inserting the keys in this world that they have the ability to turn and change the world around them. Oh, God, help us to see this one short life from that perspective, yes? So I've enlarged this last prayer. This prayer, we started with two parts. It's now enlarged to five. I'll read it for you. You can say it too, whatever you want to do, but I'm enlarging this prayer that we could pray about our own lives here in relation to the kingdom key. Here's part number one. Dear loving Heavenly Father, I so want my life to reflect the priorities of heaven. I so want my one short life to have maximum kingdom influence. I long for my life not to be consumed on myself, my wants, my desires, but to be centered around pouring myself out to achieve lasting eternal kingdom results in the lives of the people in my family, my church, my community, my nation, and my world. Part number one, God, I want that. Oh, that's growing in me. Number two, dear Father, would you reveal to me what your priorities for my life and my impact on this planet are? Remember, God has them. He's showing us. Would you make laser clear in my mind what your will in heaven is, and then help me see where the locks are in my world and be ready and willing to use the keys you have provided me to bind and loose on earth what you have already bound and loosed in heaven? I'm trying to get us to grab hold of the fact that we haven't been just given keys. We've been given keys. The creator of the universe has handed us keys. We're not talking about a little ragtag bunch of keys. We're talking about keys. We're talking about God having the power and the authority to give us the authority ourselves to do things in this life we never, ever imagined we possibly could. Three, dear Heavenly Father, I'm ready to make some strong commitments to you about my willingness to close and lock some sinful doors that have been standing wide open in my life for a long time. God, I've been hoping for a long time my chronic sins would just go away. Would you now let me grab onto you with the actual substance of things I've only been hoping for? Would you give me the gift of true faith and be able to see the evidence of things I have not yet seen? God, I'm ready. I'm ready. Number four, God, I'm committing to trust you like never before to open doors in my life or the lives of those under my influence to bring about in our lives what I believe is clearly part of your kingdom plan. And we do have to determine. That's what faith's all about. God, would you let me see over the hill just a little bit and become laser focused on what I think you're saying to me, then run toward those doors with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And lastly, dear Jesus, I see what you said in Matthew 18 about the importance of locking my faith with the faith of other believers, agreeing on earth about anything, and each using our set of kingdom keys to accomplish together more than we could ever accomplish alone. Your promise is that if two of you agree on earth about anything they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who's in heaven. God, I commit to find a faith partner. Think about this. A faith partner, and believe you until the doors swing wide open that should, or the doors slam shut that should. And God, you know us in this room. We're all struggling through life together. We're We're not some sort of brilliant theologians. We're not brilliant at putting all of the pieces of life together. We all struggle. That's the reality of it all. But we're seeing something here that says that you have something bigger for us than what we can imagine. You don't say you might give us the keys of the kingdom. You don't say if you're good enough, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. You don't say if you don't commit any sins for 6 months, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. You said if you're a believer, if you're part of my church, you're going to get the keys of the kingdom. And you're going to lock and unlock on earth what has been locked and unlocked in heaven. God, I'm asking for us in this room and those who are listening from afar that there would be such a newness in our brain here that something would just ignite. And we would see ourselves very differently than what perhaps we have seen ourselves. The God of heaven, the King of the universe, the creator of this planet and all that is around it, gave me the keys of the kingdom. And then he expects me to use them. So if that's important to him, that better be really important to me. I determine, and I'm saying this, God, to you, I determine to search this out until I can look back in 3 years and say, there was a key in the lock, there was a key in the lock, there was a key in the lock, there was a key in the lock. Actually see where we were able to put keys in locks and open locked doors or close doors that should be shut. And I'm asking that for the people in this room, God. I'm asking that those in this room that say, man, I have a door that's swinging wide and it shouldn't be open at all. Part of my life that I wish nobody would ever find out about. God, would you allow them now to lock that door, to trust you, to do in their life what hasn't happened up to this point. And we'll do it with them. We'll trust with them. And God, would you let us learn what it means to put our keys in the lock with other believers, praying in unity and unison, trusting you in unison, walking forward in unison, until we really are this onward Christian soldiers, band of people who are living out our faith exactly the way you described it. Keys of the kingdom. May it be so, God, in every single one of our lives. May it be so. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. Jesus' saving work was not just about making people fit for heaven. It was about empowering his people to be kingdom builders, seeing themselves and others set free. It's about seeing culture changed and others saved. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, senior pastor, Mitchell McGar, pastor of student ministries, Kevin Pierce, pastor of outreach and evangelism.
Let me reiterate something that we've talked about earlier in this series, but if you're just listening for the first time, it may be new to you. There's things about this passage that leave it kind of neutered in people's minds. We don't see it as powerful as it is, one of which is the whole Peter, that Jesus is building the church on Peter, and that's not true. Jesus is building the church on Peter's confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then we get to this second part that we're talking about right now, and depending on what version you're reading it in, you can easily get confused. Like if you're reading it in the New International Version, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Sounds like it's something that you're doing that's going to happen in the future. But if you're reading, say, the New American Standard Bible, which I had in this particular sermon, shall have been being bound. The reason for that is, and this is really weird, and maybe you don't care about this, but there's a future tense verb there followed by a perfect passive participle. What that actually means, it may not mean anything to you, but what it actually means is, you don't decide what you're going to bind and then it's bound in heaven. You don't find somebody at the supermarket you don't like and say, I bind you. Then God says, okay, you bind them. I'm going to bind them. That's not what it's saying. It's saying he does the binding and he does the loosing in heaven. And our job is to discern what he has already decided to do in heaven and bring it to pass here on this earth by binding and loosing, putting the keys in the law. That's what he meant in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, we're supposed to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. That's the whole point. We're the ones who bring to pass his will on earth as it already is in heaven. So once you buy into that, if you truly buy into that, that this is the church's authority, we have the authority of the keys. He is putting us in charge of dispensing divine authority on this earth. You are ambassadors of his eternal kingdom. You are bringing his heavenly will to pass on earth. That really puts a great weight on our responsibility here on earth. I'm going to use his keys, insert them in the lock, and turn it because I have discerned that's what his will is in heaven, and I'm going to help bring it to pass here on this earth.
Pastor Sam is so correct, and I'm going to quote from a Wednesday night here at our church where Pastor Sam said, "We view so shallowly that which Jesus places immense weight on." I don't know if you've thought about it. I hope you're coming to realize it through this series. The truth is that the church, you and I, those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, we are the centerpiece of God's cosmic, eternal, redemptive plan at this point in history. And we are part of that plan for his great glory. We have to get both of those things in our heads. It is for God's glory, but he is using us for that purpose. There are statistics out there that say about 62% of the population of the United States consider themselves to be Christians. Out of those people, that 200 million, only 60 million report going to church once a week. The idea is that those things that Jesus places so much weight on, we really don't take that seriously. The point is when we do, the world changes. The great awakenings in our culture. When the church stood up and prayed and repented, prisons emptied, cops had nothing to do, there were no alcoholics. Why? Because we stood up and said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven." And we took seriously our role as his church. Beloved, we need to take seriously our role as his church once again.
I love word pictures, and obviously our Lord Jesus Christ does as well, because I love this thought, this reality of the keys. You have a batch of keys, and you have a door, and there's a lock, and there's some doors that have been slammed shut for way too long, and they're meant to be open. But again, like Pastor Sam just reiterated, it has to be in accordance with God's will. What has already been being bound in heaven? And then that's what we can bind. That's what we can loose on earth, what's already been loosed in heaven. And it needs to be in accordance with God's word and God's principles. So it made me think, what is that door in my life? Maybe that's been slammed shut for year after year after year, and I just keep putting it off. Maybe there's some habits that need to fall by the wayside. And here's what I know about the Holy Spirit is he's going to convict, he's going to touch, he's going to show, he's going to lead each person in a different manner, in a different way, because each one of us has a different crutch. We have a different hindrance that's holding us back. But the reality is the Holy Spirit is leading us and desires to lead us into all truth. So what are we going to do with these keys? What doors are we going to open? We're right now presently halfway through the year. And my prayer is that we don't get to the end of 2025 still stuck in the same rut, in the same sins, in the same patterns, but rather we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we would not be the same person that we were even yesterday. And that can happen in accordance with God's word. When we take authority over what God has called us to, and we take dominion over what God has placed under our feet to do so, but it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God and for the eternal edification of other people. That is the only way that we can actually take these keys and use them appropriately and use them in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that is my prayer for each one of us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that we would take this seriously. Binding what's already been bound, loosing what's already been loosed, taking the keys of the kingdom that you have placed in our hands to wield and to yield. And I pray that we would do so in accordance with your word and for your glory and for your honor, and that the ripple effects of this kingdom work will be felt in every nook and cranny of society as your church applies this each and every day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening today. Our greatest joy would be to see you know that you are in right relationship with God because of what Jesus did. If we can help with this, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We cannot experience the power of two or three gathered together if we're not part of a local church. Jesus designed the whole experience of victory to happen in local bodies of believers. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We pray that you will see and understand the kingdom and victory mindset God has for you in Christ. We pray that you will join us in seeking His kingdom and righteousness. We pray that you will see the keys Jesus has given you and use them. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
In Pastor Sam's book on spiritual warfare, What Scares Demons, Pastor Sam shows us that Jesus left heaven and came to this world as our Savior to forgive our sins. But Jesus also came to this world as a heavenly warrior to do fatal damage to Satan's kingdom of darkness. Jesus didn't just come to this earth to save us from sin. He came to save us from Satan. What you see and hear from demons when they come in contact with Jesus and scream out in fear in the Gospels should make you never fear them again in your life. The truth is, demons are scared to death of your God. They are scared to death of your Savior. And they are scared to death of you, a redeemed saint, and the presence of God that lives in you. They know something that they hope you will never find out. They know that all the power is on your side. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and they are scared to death of what you will do with your life when you figure that out. To get your copy of Spiritual Warfare, What Scares Demons, or any of Pastor Sam's other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
Dr. Michael Youssef.
To follow Jesus means that you are willing to abandon yourself to Him. To follow Jesus means that you are willing to sacrifice what is near and dear. Sometimes that's your strong opinion. Sometimes that means that you're going to sacrifice your stubborn will that's standing in the way of following Jesus.
Learn more on Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef.
9:30 a.m. and p.m. daily on WCNO.
If we're going to tackle any subject in Scripture, which we do, we regularly tackle one subject after another, we're not going to do it using our 10 favorite verses. We're not going to go to the internet and say 10 verses on and study that. We're going to dig until we find them all.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church, inviting you to join us for the Grace Alive radio program every Friday and Saturday at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO.
Sing out your praise. Hear the anthem we raise. Oh, send down your spirit. For
fill this place, for we lift up our voices to sing of your praise.